I want you to take your Bibles out and let's go to the book of Hebrews. We've been over there for the last few weeks. In fact, I just came back from Branson, Missouri, preaching, and I couldn't get away from this passage, and I'm going to go back to it again this morning. And then I'm going to Indianapolis on Thursday to preach, and I'm going to get right back into this. How many know when the Lord's speaking, you just kind of stay where the Lord's speaking, right? Let me try to clear something up. Thankfully, some brothers challenged my thinking on something that I preach. How many know preachers don't exactly get it right all the time? I mean, I get it right 99.9999% of the time. I'm just saying, Pam tells me I do all the time. But some brothers got together, and Wednesday night, I talked about Genesis chapter 32, and I talked about Jacob wrestling. And if you were here, I talked about in that passage, it says, and Jacob wrestled with a man. He was left alone, and Jacob wrestled with a man. And I submitted the thought that Jacob was possibly wrestling with himself. That on the inside of Jacob was two people, Jacob and Israel. On the inside of you are two people, a fallen man and a man created after Christ Jesus, right? And so I submitted that nowhere in that passage does it say directly that he wrestled with an angel. And then some brothers got together with me the next morning and had coffee, and they took me to Hosea, which I already knew about the passage in Hosea and was going to come back to it. But in Hosea, it talks about him wrestling with an angel. And so I went back and studied the passage. After they talked to me, I went back and studied the passage. I said, you know what? I think I preached that wrong. I think Jacob was wrestling with an angel. I think Jacob was also wrestling with himself. But I think Jacob also was wrestling with an angel. And so anyway, I want to clarify that because I want to rightly divide the word of truth. One of the things I told the brothers sitting at the table, the Bible says that the word of God is of no private interpretation. In other words, no one person gets to determine doctrine. Doctrine is determined by the whole, not by it. You always get in trouble. You have a Jim Jones situation when you got one man trying to determine doctrine. I don't want to be that. I want to be Holy Ghost filled, and I want to be accountable for the Word of God. So I'm going to do my best today to rightly divide this truth, and I want to say thank you to those brothers for sitting down with me and challenging my thinking. But I'm going to push the envelope again today. Y'all know me. Come on. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Thank you, son, for doing such an awesome job today. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to take about 20 minutes. We're going to have an abbreviated service this morning with the Word of God, and we're going to go out and look at what God has given us, and I'm going to preach this and preach into the graphics that I have to put on the screen for you. Therefore, verse number 1, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. I want you to underline that phrase right there, because we're going to stop and just get stuck on that place right there this morning. The word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter into that rest as he has said. A few services ago, I started looking at this topic of the rest of God. And we determined from Hebrews chapter 4 that there is a place in God where I can rest from my labor. Most Christians spend their entire life trying to make something happen. All of us, including myself. We try to get things to happen. We work hard to make things happen. And we think that somehow or another, that's how we get ahead spiritually, physically, financially. When in reality, we don't have to work to labor to make anything happen. God has a plan. It's called the will of God that He has designed for our life. According to Hebrews chapter 4, there is a rest that remains for the people of God. And if we're going to ever be afraid of anything, the one thing we need to be afraid of is not a virus, not a vaccine, not politicians, not any economic collapse, but we need to be afraid that we don't find the place that God has given us in His promises and learn how to rest, relax, and take on His yoke, His burden. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden." Doesn't that sound like the majority of the Christian people you know? Walking around burdened and heavy laden and laboring all the time to try to get ahead in life. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is one of the purposes of Jesus coming, was to get us to cease from us trying to accomplish something in God or to get God's favor, get God's approval, and to simply rest in what Jesus did for us. One of the things we discovered is that God's plan for our life didn't just start 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished." That was the exclamation point on the plan. But the Bible says it was accomplished before the foundations of the world, before God ever created anything, before God ever said, "Let there be," God went down through time that only existed in Him, went down through time all the way to the end of a thing, into eternity future. He created everything, then came back through time, and He said, "Let there be," and things began to evolve. And God, when He created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the Bible says He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then He, on the seventh day, He rested. Everybody say that out loud, please. He rested from His labor. And God has ceased from His works. In fact, go down here to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 9. "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." When God created the heavens and the earth, look at me, folks. He anticipated. It's a wonderful word for us. Say it. He anticipated the future. He anticipated the future. He knew what you were going to need right now. He knew that you were going to be born at this time. He anticipated the future. This is the reason that I can't get on board with all of the naturalists that are running around saying that we're going to destroy the environment. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in protecting the environment. I'm an outdoorsman. I believe in protecting the environment. But I don't believe the whole world is going to come crashing in on itself and the environment is going to collapse. Do you know why? Because I believe that God anticipated the future. There are more trees right now in America, double the amount of trees actually in America than there was when the founders came or when the pilgrims walked on this land. Double. Did you know there's one patch of trees in Antarctica that can give enough oxygen for the whole planet? Something the environmentalists won't tell you, but it's actually the science. It's actually fact. So what I'm trying to tell you is you don't have to worry about the environment. You don't have to worry about what you're going to wear. You don't have to worry about your food. You don't have to worry about what you're going to, where your money's going to come from. Why is that? Because God anticipated where you would be right now. God anticipates where you'll be tomorrow. And guess what? He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And He's the same forever. He's already accomplished everything you need. So there remains a rest. Look at me. For the people of God, let us labor to enter into that, to find that place in God. Listen, prayer is not about you moving God. You can't move God. God can't move. Movement implies limitation. If I move from this side of the platform to that side of the platform, what it means is I cease to be over here in order to be over there. God never ceases to be anywhere. He's everywhere at the same time in all things all the time. God never ceases to be anywhere. You go to the mountaintops, He's there. You make your bed in hell, He's there. He's here right now with us. He's not only here with us, He's over on the other side of the planet with churches that are meeting together at different time frames. God is everywhere at all times. Don't you believe what Jesus said? "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world." Jesus said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Now, that's not just you. That's also for me. That's also for Pam. It's for Adam. It's for Dennis. It's for everybody in this room. How is that possible? He's God, folks. We try to put God in this little bitty religious church box, but you can't box God in. So prayer is not moving God. God doesn't move. Prayer is about moving me in God to the accomplished work that He's already sustained or already accomplished in eternity past. Prayer moves me in God till I find what He's doing in the earth. And then I can say what Jesus said, "Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, it's already settled in heaven. I just got to get into alignment, into a position so that heaven can manifest in my time upon the earth. See, everything is now to God. Everything is now to God. Yesterday is now to God. Tomorrow is now to God. Now is now to God. 1,000 years was now to God. Eternity past is still now to God. Eternity future is still now to God. Everything is now to God. God's not limited by time, folks. Everything is now to God. This is the reason the faith is so important. The Bible says, now faith is. Say that out loud. Come on. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't have to see it. My heart can desire it. I can hope for it. Faith brings whatever's in the future into my now. Now faith is. Why is now faith? This is the reason God said when he told Moses to go introduce himself to the children of Israel and to Pharaoh and tell them that he's going to bring them out of bondage. God said, when you go, Moses said, what do I tell them your name is? God said, tell them my name is I am. Isn't that interesting? He's not I was. He's not I shall be. He's I am. Why is that? Because God always is at this moment. Now faith is. Now. Everybody say now. Now faith is. Now, faith is a now thing. Faith is not just about tomorrow. Faith is a now thing. Well, how can it be a now thing if I'm trying to labor to get something? In other words, if I'm trying to labor about my tomorrow, then faith can't be now. Unless I realize tomorrow's already taken care of and I can rest right now. And when I get to tomorrow, I'm just resting because I know that it's already done. I don't have to work for the grace of God. I don't have to work for the power of God. I don't have to work for the healing of God. I don't have to work for the prosperity of God. Folks, that's already been settled. God has already done everything he's ever going to do. It's already been settled. So the issue is not trying to get God to do something. Giving doesn't make God do something. So that's bad teaching, folks. Giving doesn't make God do something. Giving positions you in God under an open heaven. Don't you read the Bible? At Malachi chapter 3. Bring all the tithes and offerings in the storehouse that there'll be meat in my house, saith the Lord. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not, open the windows of heaven. The tithe, the offering, giving moves me into an open heaven. It also shuts off the devourer from coming to my life. All of these principles we do. Praying. Wednesday night, I'm not going to preach. Wednesday night, we're going to have a worship and a prayer meeting. We're just going to pray and seek the Lord here. That's all we're going to. So I'm just telling you, if you're not into that, don't come. But Wednesday night, we're going to pray and worship and seek God. I'm not going to beg God to do something. No, here's what I'm doing. I'm coming into praying and worshiping to try to get myself in a position so that what God's already given me in eternity past, for this moment in my life, that I can just step right into it. We used to sing this old song, Under the Spout Where the Glory Comes Out. Y'all remember that? Well, if the spout is over here where this speaker is, and the spout and the glory's falling out there, and I'm over here, it doesn't matter what I do. I can't enjoy it. Why? Because I'm out of position. Everybody say position. Oh my God. That's what this is about. I'm out of position. And most Christians spend their entire life being out of position. That's right. The Bible describes it like this in Psalms. It's like a foot out of joint. What is God saying by that? What God is saying by that is you know there's more, but you're not operating in it. You're not living in it. Come on, how many know there's got to be more, folks? There's got to be more to God than just our little church services. There's got to be more to God than just good music. There's got to be more to God than just a good preacher. There's got to be more to. If there's not more to God, we're all in trouble. Well, if there's more, I need to find where the more is at. Right? So I got to position myself where God's presence can come on my. It's not that God is not moving. It's that I'm not positioning myself in what God is doing. God has an agenda. God has a plan. God didn't wake up this morning trying to figure out what he's going to do about your life. God didn't wake up this morning trying to figure out what he's going to do about the pandemic. God didn't wake up this morning trying to figure out how he's going to pay your bills. God's not up in heaven wringing his hands saying, oh my Lord, the devil's after them. I got to do something. No, folks. God has rested from his labor. He's not stressed about nothing. Well, if he's not stressed about nothing, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus said, I'll give you rest. There is a higher place in God that we can all live where we can cease from trying to get God to do something and simply rest in what God has already done. Now, I just said a mouthful. And I could say it 1,000 more times, and you would still get something different every single time. Because it's such a vast subject. Well, how do we enter into it? Look at this. Let's go back to verse number 2 here. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well to them, talking about the children of Israel brought out of the Egyptian bondage. They were in the wilderness, and they were supposed to go into the promised land. They were supposed to go into the promised land, but they got stuck in the wilderness because they decided, look now, to worry about their future. So you know what they did when they got to the promised land? They sent in 10 spies. Actually sent in 12 spies, and 10 came back with an evil report. Well, if God told them, you're going to possess the land. Look, I've given you the land. Why even send in spies unless you are in unbelief? See, the mere fact that they sent out a delegation to go look at the land tells us how much unbelief they were in. They were in unbelief. And then when the spies came back with an evil report, well, guess what? They just stirred up more of the unbelief that was in their spirit. The best thing they could have done is just rested in what God told them, went on in and possessed the promised land. God would have fought their battle for them. They didn't even, in fact, the first city they came to, Jericho, they didn't even have to fight, did they? What about this for an instruction? Hey, you see that city there? I'm going to give it to you. Here's what I need you to do. Just walk around it. Okay, God, let me get this. It's the most fortified city in all of the promised land, and you want me to walk around? It's the oldest, it's the most ancient city in the promised land, and all I got to do is walk around that bad boy?
That's right.
See, the flesh would say it's too big. You got to get your army prepared. The flesh would say you got to get your military weapons prepared. The flesh would say you got to strategize and you got to do all this. That's not what God said. God already defeated it. In fact, when the children of Israel, y'all remember Rahab, Don Norton preaching on Rahab the other night when he was preaching on that during our camp meeting time, I was thinking about this. She already knew. Everybody in Jericho already knew they was done for, didn't they?
Yep.
Listen to what Rahab the prophet said. So we've already heard about you. We've already heard about your fame. We already know that you're a mighty people and you're coming in. They're a mighty people. Hold it. What do you mean I'm a mighty people? I'm nothing but a bunch of slaves. I've just been brought out of the land of Egypt. How am I a mighty people? Because listen, whenever God goes before you, it doesn't matter how big your enemies are. God will cause your enemies to be afraid of you when there ain't nothing to be afraid of. Listen, the enemy wasn't afraid of the children of Israel. The enemy was afraid of the God of the children of Israel who shut the mouth of the lions in Egypt and brought them out of darkness and walked them through a sea. Do you not think that news traveled fast? Somebody told me the other day that people was in a diner talking about the land. I said, Cookville is a gossiping place. It's a gossiping place. People talk. Let me tell you what happened. When God divided the Red Sea, I'm rambling here, I feel like, but I'm trying to make a point. When God divided the Red Sea and brought the children of Israel over, somebody, I can promise you, sent a letter, a telegram, a pigeon with a note over into Jericho, and they heard what God did. They weren't afraid of the children of Israel. There's nothing to be afraid of. They don't have any military weapons. They're a bunch of slaves coming out of the land. Nothing to be afraid of. Let me tell you what they were afraid of. They were afraid that the same God that delivered the children of Israel out of bondage was about to deliver them into their hands. That's what happens whenever God tells you to go do something. You don't need to try to send out spies to go possess the land. You don't need somebody else's opinion. You need to rest in what God told you to do. And then when you walk in, the enemy's going to be afraid of the God who has sent you. In fact, the enemy will turn on themselves. I'm not trying to get the victory. I already got it. I'm not trying to win. I'm already a winner. Don't you know what the Bible says? I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed coming in and blessed going out. The only way I don't possess that is if I don't believe it. So look, even though they had a promise over their life, it did not profit them. Say that out loud, please. It did not profit. Did you know God can make a promise over you and it not work for you? I heard people during this last election process talk about all the false prophets. I thought, well, I know a lot of false prophecies. But God's not a false prophet, but the majority of Christians I know haven't stepped into what God promised them. Does that make God a false prophet? No. That makes you a false receiver. Right? The word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Say that out loud. Not being mixed with faith is our ability to receive. Right? Stay right there. Let's go real quickly over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. How are you saved? Through faith, but by what?
Grace.
Grace is God's part. It's not something you earn. Grace is God's part. But faith is your part. Faith is your ability to receive what grace has already accomplished for you. And God has so many good things laid up for you. Faith is your ability to receive it. So if I don't receive it, it's not grace's fault. Can we agree? Give me a Baptist nod if you agree with that, right? Some of us came out of the Baptist church. Y'all know what I'm talking about there, right? If you don't receive it, it's not grace's fault. It's not heaven's fault. It has to be faith's fault, our fault. That's the reason over and over again Jesus would say things like this, be it unto you according to your faith. Thy faith has made thee whole. Take up your bed and walk. Faith is our ability to receive. Now watch. Faith is not our ability to get. There's a difference. One implies you got to work faith. Right? Faith has works. But you don't have to work faith. There's a difference. If you're trying to work faith, you're trying to manipulate faith to make something happen. But when you're just in faith, it naturally has works that causes you to receive. I'm preaching good now. Amen. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God. What's a gift of God? Grace or faith? Both. Grace is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. You can't even believe God to receive the grace He's given you unless He gives you faith. Aren't you glad Romans comes along and says God has dealt to every man a measure? God's given you enough faith to tap into that grace. Let's keep reading here. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is already done. Everything you need has already been accomplished. Grace is paid for it. And grace is big. Woo! Makes me want to shout and just take off running down the middle of the aisle. If I knew y'all a little better, I'd do that. Grace is big. Grace is already paid for. It's mine. Everybody say it's mine.
It's mine.
Say it's already done.
It's already done.
I don't have to work for it. It's mine. Grace has already given it to me. But I got to use my faith. Well, let's go over here to the book of Romans chapter 3. Let me show you something real quick. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? What's going to give you your ability to boast? It is excluded by the law. In other words, it's not of works. You're not going to be able to brag about what you did. But if you rest in God, you'll be able to brag about what God did. It's not of works. No, listen, but it's by the law of faith. Faith is a law. Just like the law of gravity. Just like the law of aerodynamics. Faith is a law. Rick Richter is back here today. Rick is a good friend of mine, great friend of mine. Rick flies me around so I can go preach all these events and get back to preach to y'all on Sunday. Y'all need to give Rick a thank you for that. He's the one that does it. Rick, wave your hand. Everybody knows who Rick is for the most part. Rick, I love Rick. He's a deep thinker in the Word of God. You know, we flew in a plane the other day, and did you know he was teaching me about the law of aerodynamics and atmosphere? As you go higher, the atmosphere becomes thinner. which means you got to have more speed. Am I telling you, saying it right? So that you create the lift you need to stay in the air. The higher you go, the faster you got to go. Selah. The lower you go, the more friction you get. So for all you want to fly low in life, it's going to be turbulent. Right? Law of aerodynamics, it's the same. It works for every plane. It's not a respecter of person. The law of gravity works for everybody. It's not a respecter of person. It's going to work the same. There are laws. There's a law called the law of faith. And it works. Right? Almost titled these messages, Faith Works. Well, let me show you the law of faith, and then we're gonna throw up some pictures here. Y'all ready? Now, of a certain woman, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you where to go, did I? Mark chapter 5, and we'll come back to this next Sunday. Mark chapter 5, I'm just going to hit it, and then I'm going to show you what the law of faith has produced for us. Mark 5, 25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had. Notice, she's trying to get well. She's working, trying to get well. She's expending every resource she has trying to get well. She spent all that she had, and notice, was no better. Sound like a lot of Christians, I know. No better. But rather watch. Grew worse. Isn't that the way it works in your Christian life? The harder you work for it, the worse it gets.
That's right.
Right? Rather grew worse. But notice, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, touched his garment, for she said, if I may only touch his clothes, I may be well. Now notice verse 29. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. Well, what happened here? Did she pray?
No.
She exercised the law of faith. And there are many laws of faith in your Bible. But I'm going to give you three that will unlock your ability to receive. This is three things you can do to work or to cause the law of faith to work for you. Number one, notice the first thing she did, verse 27, and when she heard about Jesus. Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. First law of faith. How does faith come? It comes by hearing. This is the reason you need to get in the word of God. Every time you get in the word of God, it builds faith. It builds your ability. It grows. It increases. And we're going to come back to this next Sunday. It increases your ability to receive from God. This is the reason staying away from church is dangerous. This is the reason not having a devotional time is dangerous. Because all of these things increase your ability, faith, your ability to receive from God. When she heard about Jesus, somebody told her that Jesus was a healer. Somebody had spread the news about his miracle working power. And when she heard it, faith came alive in her heart. You know you can get anything in the world you want from God by just looking in His right here. You know, I believe in laying hands. I believe in the doctrine of laying on of hands. You don't have to have a preacher lay hands on you. You don't have to go to a conference to the most popular preacher to get anything from God. Let me tell you, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And whenever you increase your capacity to receive from God, guess what happens? You receive it. But she just didn't hear it. Right? Notice the second thing she did. She came. Why? Because faith without works is dead. A lot of Christian people sat in church for 30 years hearing the Bible and still can't receive from God. Do you know why? Because they don't put any action with it, what they heard. Faith without works is dead. When I pray for the sick, a lot of times when I pray for the sick, I'll tell them, as soon as I lay hands on them, do something you couldn't do. If they're in a wheelchair, I'll say, can you get up? Can you walk? Well, I don't think so. Well, if you don't think so, you can't.
That's right.
But if you're believing God to get out of a wheelchair, The thing you need to do is set your action toward what you just released faith for. Faith without works is dead. Abraham, the father of faith, God spoke to him, birthed faith in his heart that there was another city whose builder and maker was God. But Abraham could have died in Ur of Chaldees and never stepped into the promise that God had for him. What did Abraham have to do? The Bible says he set out and started walking toward that city, not knowing where he was going. He didn't even know where he was going. But he knew staying where he was not an option, because faith had to have some action to it. Faith without works is dead. So look at me. If you're believing God, and let's just say something financially. When you give, take action toward it. You're believing for it? Give, take action toward it. Right? If you want God to meet a need in your life, find somebody else who has that same need. Help them meet their need and say, God, I'm taking action toward it. I'm believing you to meet this need, and I'm going to take action for it, toward it. Are y'all with me? Amen. So watch. You got to hear. You got to take action. This is how the law of faith works. And then here's number three. This is very simple. And came behind him in a crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I might only touch the hem of his clothes, I'll be well. Look at me. The law of faith works for everybody, just like the law of aerodynamics, just like the law of gravity, just like 1,000 other laws in our society. It works for everybody. But if you don't work the law is not going to work for you. Right? That's the reason I believe it's dangerous. One of the last days signs is a lawlessness. People try to break laws. They want different results by breaking laws. You can't do it, folks. It's an anti-God spirit. I got to get off of that. So what does faith do? How do you work the law? How does the law work? Well, first of all, faith cometh by hearing. I got to hear. So take the word of God, put it in your mind, put it in your heart, digest the word of God. Come on, folks, spend time in the Bible. I don't understand why Christians won't read this book. Deuteronomy 28 says, if you'll observe to do all that is written in this book, you'll be blessed. Contrary, if you don't observe to do all that's written in this book, you're going to be cursed. It's real simple. If you're under a curse, it's because you're not doing it God's way. If you're under a blessing, it's because you're doing it God's way. Quit living with the green-eyed envy, trying to watch everybody else and complaining about everybody else's blessing. Let me tell you what to do. Just go to doing it God's way. God's not a respecter of person. The law of faith will work for you. So I hear. Watch. I take action. Now, I can't tell you what the action is you're going to have to take to turn your faith loose. Only you can do that. You take action. And then number three, watch this. You put your mouth on it. You put your mouth on it. And you start saying what God said about the promise that is on your life. You put your mouth on it. You speak the word of God. Caroline, all the time, she fusses at David. Constantly. All right, hang on. I want you to say it real loud so everybody can hear it. Say it into this microphone.
Change your words, change your life.
If I've heard that once, I've heard it 10,000 times. I'm tired of hanging out with her and hearing that. Change your words, change your life. Say it. Come on. Change your words, change your life. You got to put your mouth on it. You say, why? Because this is how faith works. You say, well, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter if you believe it. God set a law called the law of faith. It's hearing, action, and saying. You've got to say it. So you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, let's go back over to Hebrews and let's quit right here. Hebrews chapter 4. You know that famous scripture talks about entering into his rest, entering into his rest? Well, let's go down to verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent. Y'all there? Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Uh-oh, watch this. For the word of God is living, quick, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerner of thoughts, and intents of the heart. The word of God. Everybody say the word of God. Is sharper than a two-edged sword. If you've been around here very long at all, you've heard me teach this. The word two-edged there is a Greek word, two Greek words, dis stomos. Dis means two, Stomos means mouthed. So let's read it like this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-mouthed sword. Uh-oh. A two-mouthed sword? Two mouths? What's he talking about there? Well, first of all, God speaks it. And then you put your mouth on it and you speak what God speaks. So quit running around saying, well, I'm poor. Let the poor say, I am
rich.
Quit running around saying, I'm sick. Amen. Let the weak say, I am
strong.
Well, you say, but that's contrary to what I feel. Let the weak say, why? Why? Because it releases faith. It's not enough for you just to hear the word. You also need to hear yourself saying the word. So watch. You hear, you take action, and then you say it. You say what God said. And whenever things are contrary, whenever symptoms are contrary, whenever circumstances are contrary, you don't change what you say based on what you see. You change what you say based on what you've heard out of the Word of God. You say, I believe, therefore I speak, and you put your mouth on it. All right? Now, close your Bibles. Now, I want y'all to look around. This is an extremely low Sunday for us. So, a month or so ago, I started saying to you publicly, we need to find a place. And I started looking for property, buildings. Made offers on one building, and they tore it down a couple weeks ago. I was brokenhearted. I went through that building claiming the promise of God on it. I was trying to make it work. Right? And then I went to the Kmart building. I said, well, this is the only building left. I'm going to get this building. And I made them an offer they could not refuse. I'm talking about I made a good offer, a strong offer, a better offer than I can promise you anybody's ever made them as of recent. He said, well, he said, that would be interesting, but the problem is we've already rented almost the whole building. I said, the devil's a lie. I still don't know if I believe that, by the way. I'm going to take the man at his word. I hope they did rent out the building. The community needs it. So I was frustrated. I was mad based off what I was seeing. But I knew that we're going to have to do something. And I knew that we had to move quick because it would take us time to do something. So I went to South Carolina. And I was preaching in South Carolina. And I took a couple days and I fasted and I prayed in the Holy Ghost. I prayed in tongues all the way to South Carolina, which is about 6 hours. I preached for 3 days. I prayed all the way back in tongues. And the Holy Spirit dropped this passage in my heart. That's the reason I'm preaching from. Dropped this passage in my heart. And he said, I've already got your land for you. I've already got everything for you. He said, if you'll quit trying so hard to find it, I'll show it to you. And he said, you just pray in the Spirit, and when you pass it, you'll know it. Well, I got home the next morning. I couldn't sleep. Next morning, I got up because I had this piece of land in my heart, and I rode by this piece of land, and I got out. I just pulled in the driveway and prayed in the Holy Ghost. I said, Lord, first of all, please don't let anybody come out with a shotgun. And I said, I just want to see. As soon as I got out of the car, I felt the peace of God come on me, like the presence of God just rested on me. Same peace of God I felt come on me in the truck. And I said, is this the land? Well, the problem is there's 5 acres of land that sold recently, really close to there. At least this is what I was told the other day by another realtor, sold recently 5 acres of land, almost $7 million. This land is 30 acres. And I said, Lord, there is no way. Now watch what my mouth's doing. I said, Lord, there is no way we can do anything like that. And the Holy Ghost put a check on me and said, I've already got it for you. So I called somebody in the church here, Jeff Gabbert, that knew this man. And I said, will you call the man that owns the land and see if we can have a meeting with him? And on Tuesday, this last week, Pam and I went and met with that man at his office. We sat down, shared the vision of our church, told him our history, told him what God has done for our church. And his response was this: well, you know what? We would love to have a church over there. Because this man lives right across from the property. He said, we'd love to have a church on that property. And I said, well, that's great. Let me talk to you about what we are thinking. And I slid a paper over in front of them. And he said, well, I'll call you tonight and let you know what we've discussed because it's in a trust. And so he called me later that night and he said, Shane, here's what we'll do. He said, we'll sell you all 30 acres for $1 million. He said, and we'll carry the land for you so that you can raise money through your church to pay for the land and you don't have to go to a bank. Only God. Only God. I said, well, let me go, first of all, to the zoning commission, make sure we can get zoned for it because it is in the city limits. It's sitting on the corner where 111 is and where Interstate 40 is. There's several accesses into it. And so I went out and walked the land, and I didn't realize there was a wooded area all toward the back of the land. Then that didn't go with the sale of the land. And there's a beautiful creek down there about as wide as this church flowing down through there. And I got back there, and it's probably a couple football fields wide and long. And I thought this would be a beautiful place to have a park for our kids to be able to camp out in, or to have men's events or just women campfires or whatever, powwows, whatever we want to have back there. So I called the man back and I said, we're interested in the land, but I would like to have all the way to the creek. How much more would you charge me for the extra part of land? He said, well, that's a lot of land down there and it's zoned commercial. I said, I know, but we need that property for our kids. And I shared with him what we wanted to do. He called me back later and he said, I tell you what, we talked about it. We're going to go ahead and throw in all of that property as well. You're going to get all of it. And I said, what's the price? He said, same price if you'll put $100,000 down. So that's all. Sit down. I got to go. So, Mr. Noah, if you could, everybody address your attention to the screen. This right here is the property. Lowe's is sitting right here. This is Maple. 111 is coming right here. Connects right there. All right? There's a service road that comes from here. We do not own this piece of property right here. But that service road one day will be extended and we will tie into it across the creek. And you'll be able to come off of I-40 from that direction. From I-40 coming right here. From I-40 on 111 coming right there. Right? This was the 30 acres right here. That was the 30 acres. Now we have all of this. The creek is our border. It runs all the way down and it wraps all the way through. All of this is going to be a camping area for our church. I've already been in contact with an organization who approached me years ago, about building a spirit-filled, charismatic, adult, assisted living center. Somewhere on this property, one of our visions is we're going to build a Christian, an adult, assisted living center for Christians, because I feel like God doesn't want us just to focus on the young. Plus, I'm getting 50 years old. It needs to be every generation. No, I'm saying I'm going to live way old. Yeah, right. So, this is the piece of property. It is absolutely beautiful. You're going to see when you pull up on the piece of property, there is a hill right here. It's just rolling. It's beautiful. This hill, there'll be a drive that'll come in right here through these trees. We're going to keep all the trees, by the way. Oh, yeah. So coming off here, you're going to see there'll be a drive that's going to come through all these trees. There's a huge hill up here. That hill will be brought down ever so slightly to create a small grade like that, and that's where the church is going to be built. We're going to engage. I've already engaged an architect, by the way, who designed my last one. And we're going to build something out here because it is very rustic looking. We're going to build something out here like you would see that looks like a, my vision is to build something that looks like a lodge, a ski lodge in Colorado. that's what the outside of the building is going to look like, because I'm an outdoorsy kind of guy, and that's what we like. So anyway, you could see it here, coming from here. You'll come around through here up to this area. The church will be setting right here. We have enough room to build whatever you want to build and to park 10,000 cars out there. The cool thing is we have huge water line. We have the infrastructure to do fiber already there. And everything is city, septic, sewer, all that stuff. So you can see Lowe's right here. This is the property right here that just sold for what it did. The police station is over on this side. So this is what God has given us. About 45 acres of land that God has given us right here in the city. And y'all better go crazy right now. It's awesome. So let me tell you where we're at. We gave them $100,000 down. We're going to have to raise $900,000 fast, which means it's going to take all of us and then some to do it. If anybody's got $1 million laying around, hit me up. I'll be your best friend. But we're going to raise $900,000. The day we get the land paid for, we will build. We will build. And instead of having to pay $3 to $4 million for a Kmart building that was sitting on a couple of acres, you'll have 45 acres, and we can build the building that we want for about $2 million. So that means we'll, by the time we get this done, we will owe almost nothing. We will owe nothing on the property. We will owe almost nothing on a church building, and it will not hamper us financially at all. And so that's our plans. We'll be laying out those plans even faster for you. But I want you guys to know that we're working hard toward it. That's where we're going. I'll be telling you more about it next week. Now, I'm going to quit, and we're going to go look at the land. All right. I want everybody to listen to me. I don't have the ability to do this by myself. I did everything I could do. I heard, I took action, and now I'm putting my mouth on it. I walked out there on that land every day. I think I've walked that land one day. I think I walked it for eight straight hours, speaking the word of God over that land. And you have my permission to go anytime you want. There is a drive that goes down through here. Now, today we're not going to drive on that driveway because of rain. This right here is Fleet Guard Avenue. You can park on this today, park on one side of it, all right, so that cars can get by. You can also, up here, come into this land, just do it ever so gently, and just drive up. It's up on a hill there, so all the rain, is you won't get stuck up there. It's heavy grass, and all the water shedded to the left or to the right. The fun begins now. The fun begins now. But I believe, I just have this sense that this is going to be the easiest thing we've ever done. I just have this sense that it's going to be the easiest thing that's ever done. And I believe God's going to get some real glory out of this. I really do. Now, here's what's crazy. I signed the contract on the 30th of September. On my Facebook, a memory popped up. 2 years ago, on the 30th of September, Pam and I loaded up at U-Haul in West Monroe, tears streaming out our faces, thinking, what are we doing moving to Cookeville, Tennessee? When I went to sign the contract, they had changed the date from the 30th to October 1st. They said, we want it to start tomorrow. October the 1st was the day that we rode into town, put our feet back in Cookeville, Tennessee, and said, God is going to give us the land. 2 years to the exact date. Only God could have done that. All right? So, I want y'all to stand up. Now, I've got somebody, Tim, take off. And Kevin, y'all take off to the property. Now, if you don't know how to get there, what did I tell you, Noah, the address is? 1250 Maple. Yeah. Some of them don't know how to get there, so I want to give them a GPS. 1251 South Maple, 1251 South Maple, all right? You guys are going to start seeing more and more of this online, so get excited about it, and I want you to come over there, and you walk all you want to walk, stay as long as you want to stay. I've told them that we're coming, and they said, it doesn't matter, it's your land now, it's your problem. I said, okay, all right, so let's go over there, let's go have a great time, let's look at what God has provided for us. I'll see you guys over at the land.